Okay, welcome to Holy Spirit Part 2. One of the things that is very confusing to a lot of people, especially those of us in the mainline churches, is how do we reconcile the role of the Holy Spirit moving and active in our life when people in non-mainline churches have litmus tests for whether you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit or not. Okay? In some churches and some denominations, if there is no evidence of a spiritual gift, and many people will even go so far as to say, if you don't speak in tongues, then they might question whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. Okay? I want to be very clear, and this is not Scott Holcomb's opinion. This is straight out of the book. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? I'm going to just stop right there. Okay? When we talk about spiritual gifts, and there are four places in the Scripture where there are lists of spiritual gifts, and those four lists are not in common. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, and in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. When you look at the different spiritual gifts that are mentioned, in some cases they are fairly ordinary gifts of believing. Okay, for example, that every church needs. Administration, giving, mercy, you know, stuff like that. In other lists of spiritual gifts, there are what tend to be viewed as more supernatural gifts. Okay? For example, in this list here, we see the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Okay, that's just a partial list. There are actually 19 gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in those four lists of gifts of the Spirit. Okay? Now, when we talk about these gifts, they're not things that you're good at. Okay? For example, if someone were to say, oh, well, I have the gift of teaching, that doesn't necessarily mean, well, they're just a good teacher. Okay? But they have a supernatural, spirit-given ability to teach. When we talk about the gift of knowledge, okay? The gift of knowledge is not just that you're smart. Okay? The gift of knowledge, as it is typically demonstrated, is when God gives you a particular gift of knowing something about someone else that you could not possibly know by natural means. Okay? When we talk about the gift of discernment of spirits, okay? If you were to walk in and, you know, someone was having a black mass from the first church of Satan, you wouldn't need a whole lot of spiritual gifts to discern that that's not what Father Scott normally does here on Sunday. Okay? But when we talk about these spiritual gifts, They tend to be very specific in form, and there is a litmus test, which we're going to look at in just a moment, about how these spiritual gifts are supposed to be used. I want to differentiate between two words, because in our modern church vocabulary, these words are often interchanged. The word charismatic and the word Pentecostal. Okay, y'all, in church circles, you hear those two words. Does anybody know the difference between the two? Okay. Pentecostal always involves speaking in tongues. Always. Charismatic may be a demonstration of any of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it may or may not be accompanied by the gift of speaking in tongues. What many people, especially if you've been in and around the church in the 60s and 70s, if you were caught up in any of the wave of the charismatic renewal, or had friends who were caught up in the 60s and 70s, they kind of thought that they invented it. You know, that this was some, you know, incredible gifting that, because they were particularly righteous and pious, that they deserved it. Okay? I want to clarify that a little bit. The modern Pentecostal movement started in 1906. There was actually a church in Los Angeles that was, it's often referred to as the Azusa Street Revival. Okay? It was in 1906, and there were two very prominent preachers and teachers. This was in a black holiness church in Los Angeles, and their names were William Seymour and Charles Fox Parham.
Father Scott,
yes.
I've gotten lost.
Okay.
I'm talking about the Pentecostal, not an Anglican or Episcopal.
No, no. I'm talking about the modern Pentecostal movement, and we'll get to how it came into the Episcopal Church in the 60s in just a moment. But what I want people to know is this was not, you know, something that started in the 60s. Started back in 1906, and the teaching by Charles Fox Parham was the one who said there has to be speaking in tongues to legitimize this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church, the Azusa Street Holiness Church, it started out in another denomination. It was a Methodist church, and they kind of had this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people began speaking in tongues. And they had, listen to this, boys and girls, daily services for 3 years. Okay? Daily. Yes. And during that time, okay, there was a very profound evidence not only of speaking in tongues, but the other charismatic or spiritual gifts that we typically associate with that. Okay? That started in California, as all crazy things do. Okay? And I rest my case. But anyway, okay. There have been outpourings like this periodically throughout the entire history of Christendom. Okay? That was the largest one in the United States until the early 1960s. After Vatican II was over, and does everybody knows what Vatican II was?
Yes.
Okay. It was basically a movement in the Roman Catholic Church to modernize the liturgy, to modernize the churches physically. They wanted people not so far from the altar. There were all sorts of things that Vatican II was known for. Is known for more bringing more contemporary music in, and it was really a wonderful movement that gave rise to contemporary music in the church, a modernized liturgy in the church, and most significantly, okay, taking some of the authority and power away from the clergy and giving it to the laity. Okay? So as that happened in each large Roman Catholic church, there were catechists, teachers, people who oversaw the teaching ministry, the youth ministry, the music ministry, all of that sort of stuff. And it happened like a wave. Think of a wave kind of cresting on the beach, okay? And in the early 60s, there was something called the Life in the Spirit Seminars. It was a series kind of like updated confirmation classes is the only way I can explain it. But it was to encourage people to learn how to live less guided by rules and regulations and what the priest says, and to trust, okay, oh my goodness, after Vatican II, and you're a Roman Catholic, you can read the Bible without a priest present to interpret it? Or a religious, a monk or a nun. Okay, prior to that time, you were discouraged from actually picking up the scripture and reading it because, after all, you are just peons. Yes. So, with this kind of resurgence, kind of people began reading the word. I guess they missed the part in 1 Timothy about there's no mandatory celibacy, but other than that, there was a revival of scripture study, both among children, youth, and adults, and the charismatic movement came into the Roman Church in the late 60s. The person who is the most credited for bringing it into the Episcopal Church, there are actually a couple. Dennis Bennett brought the healing ministry, supernatural healing ministry. But the person who brought the dominant teaching ministry was a man by the name of Terry Fulham. And he was rector of St. Paul's in Darien, Connecticut. And he took this little sleepy, kind of very staid, traditional Episcopal church and literally turned it upside down. There were a series of books that were written, Miracle at Darien. What were some of the other ones?
What was his name again?
Terry Fulham.
Fulham.
That's what people who knew him called him Terry. His actual pen name when he was writing was Everett Fulham. And he just died about a year or so ago. He was in this diocese. And he had a horrible series of strokes and finally died. But just to give you an idea, okay, when I was in Atlanta, I was sent by my church to go to St. Paul's to kind of see what all was going on.
We went there also.
You did you?
Yeah.
He also did a wonderful thing about retooling clergy, not to be intimidated by people who had greater gifts of the Spirit than they did, which was kind of cool. But anyway, when the charismatic movement came into both the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church, it was very divisive. Not that the movement was divisive or the movement of the Spirit was divisive, but how it was used and applied was divisive. And so what would happen is, for example, we had some people move to our church in Atlanta from New York, and they were a part of a hyper-charismatic church in Malvern, New York, and they moved to Kennesaw, Georgia, and they were going to bring all of their pearls of wisdom at throw them at our feet. It was, you know, the church was fine. We were growing significantly. You know, we didn't need their brand of or understanding of Anglicanism, which basically said, if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. Literally. The most divisive of all the spiritual gifts is speaking in tongues. And the reason that it is the most divisive is that it tends to be a sign, stamp, seal, badge of maturity. That's how it's commonly understood. If you're really super spiritual, then you have this supernatural prayer language and you use it as you will. I want to say I don't believe in that. Not that I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I do, okay? But when you look at the list of spiritual gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues is the only gift of the Spirit that is not for the edification of the church. It's not for the building up of the church. The gift of speaking in tongues is for the edification of the individual. Okay. Joy, did you have a
that
question?
Would differentiate it from the speaking of tongues at Pentecost when they were speaking actual known human languages, which
right.
would, of course, edify the church if they couldn't understand what you were doing.
That's
previously.
True. Okay.
I couldn't hear what you said, Joy.
I said the original speaking in tongues at Pentecost was speaking actual known human
yes.
languages,
yeah.
which, of
yes.
course, would have edified the people who couldn't understand what was going
right.
on. But this is...
Yeah. One of the problems... And Joy's getting to the crux of the issue, is that there are times when the gift of speaking in tongues is in known human languages that people have not been schooled or trained in. There are also times when it's somewhat seen as speaking in gibberish. Okay? The definitive book on this subject is written by a man by the name of John Sherrill, and it's called, the name of the book is They Spoke with Other Tongues. And it is a study in both Greek and English of what Paul says. And John Sherrill, an Episcopal priest, before he went to seminary, was actually a linguist. And he began a study, a request from his bishop, to study this phenomenon and give him some sort of ruling. And in the process of doing his study, he was able, as a trained linguist, to differentiate between known languages, other things that had language forms, but were not recognizable human languages, and what was gibberish. And the interesting thing about that book is in the process of this study and what all he was doing, he actually had the experience happen to him.
Hmm. That's interesting.
Okay. Now, the word that's used for speaking in tongues is glossolalia.
Glossolalia.
And it is the same word that's used in the book of Acts. The difference appears in modern usage in that some people, when they are speaking in tongues, they do speak in known languages that they've never learned, and sometimes multiple languages. Let me give you an example. Lenore and I were at a St. Cecilia's Catholic Church in Clearwater, and we went to, there was a particular teaching series that we wanted to be a part of, and even though we lived in Tampa, we drove to Clearwater to attend this. And during the St. Cecilia's at the time, our midweek service had about 600 people who were a part of it. And during one of those meetings, there was a prophecy where someone stood up. Literally, there was dead silence, and this person spoke. And this was a person that looked like you or me. Nice, lily white, I would say Protestant, but they were Catholic. They began this message. And we're kind of going, okay. Well, when it's done publicly, it has to have the gift of interpretation. Okay. And of course, the message was given, and then we're kind of like waiting. What does this mean? When all of a sudden, out of the back of the auditorium, and we were in an auditorium because we wouldn't fit in the church, this guy stands up, starts yelling, and runs out of the building. Okay. Well, you've got our attention now. And they turned to the song leader and said, let's sing something while we see what's going on. Of course, this is before cell phones. You know, this is 30 years ago. And he ran out, came back in probably 15, 20 minutes later, and through an interpreter friend who was there, not someone who had a gift of interpretation. This is the rest of the story. The prophecy that was given was directed to this individual by name. And they told this individual to get up, go call his father, because his father was dying. And the father had a message for him. He goes, calls his father. All of this is in Taiwanese. None of us had a clue about what's going on. He goes, calls his father, comes back in. And the message was basically, if you want to see me again, you will accept Jesus. And he said, I want to know this Jesus who has taken this much trouble to get this message to me. I mean, it was kind of one of those watershed kind of crazy things. Now, I will tell you, that was one of the most demonstrable, real kind of things. I have also had people in congregations that I have served who, let me just say, this was their number one issue in the world. Mm. And by golly, they were going to do it whether I wanted them to or not. And one woman was so obnoxious, she would stand up during the prayers of the people. She would start speaking in tongues. And then another phenomenon that is somewhat common in this world, she would be slain in the spirit, which means you fall out. And then we would have to like walk around her going up to communion. It was horrible. So finally I went to her and I said, you know, I'm not negating that what's happening in you is authentic or whatever. But you know what? I want you to stay in your pew. And that way if you fall out, you're just going to fall out in the pew. And we're not going to have to walk around you. Magically, she was able to control it after that. I believe we are not a dispensationalist church. If you have friends who are Baptist or something like that, the Baptists believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit died out with the death of the last apostle. And so they don't have to worry about spiritual gifts. Because as far as they're concerned, that season, that dispensation has died out. Okay? We are not dispensationalist. As we read Scripture and we read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we see that they are given for the upbuilding of the church, the body. Why would we not want gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us do that? Okay? Now, the crazy thing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and please note verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You might look on that list of spiritual gifts and say, I really like this one. And you can pray for that gift until the cows come home, okay? Or if you're more likely, the Episcopal prayer about spiritual gifts is, God, I know you love me, but I really don't want any of these things happening to me. I'm perfectly happy with my life, okay? And I will tell you, okay, that in my experience, this is just plain Scott, okay? The people for whom I have no question that these are authentic spiritual gifts, they're not troublemakers. They don't call attention to themselves. They're not looking for glory. They're not looking for notoriety. In fact, you know, it's almost something that is quietly known among a small group of people. Not as though it's a special possession, i.e. merit badge, but I want you to know I have this gift so that if you need it, you will call on me. Okay? In the book of Romans, when Paul is talking about the one's personal private prayer language, which may or may not include speaking in tongues, his did. He said, there are times when the Spirit prays through us with sighs too deep for words. Okay? I can tell you that there are a couple of clergy in the diocese that I am very close to as friends, but there's one in particular that is my spiritual brother. And if I'm ever going through any issue or any crisis, I call him up and say, hit the deck. Okay? And I don't mean, you know, oh, you know, God bless Scott. That's not what I'm looking for. Okay? This is a person, I'll tell you his name. His name is Jim Servillo. Jim is the rector of Church of the Ascension in Orlando. And there's not a whole lot I wouldn't do for him. And the feeling is mutual. But one of the things that is incredible about Jim is that when you're praying with him, his prayers are a series of sighs. It's very, very awesome. Okay. But definitely someone I really trust in the Lord. So what I want to say is the gifts of the Spirit, God is still giving them. The real question is, are we open to the ones that he wants to give? For example, I'd love to have the gift of healing. Really? That's an incredible responsibility. And you know you're going to be on call 24/7. There are lots of other gifts. There's like the gift of administration. Want to help me run the church? I'd love to have that. Okay. Or the gift of giving. You know, how many of you have said, God, I really want you to give me that gift, so that I can give you more? Not so much. The point that I want to make about all of this is that all of the spiritual gifts are tools that God uses to build his church. And you show me a church that's closed to the movement or gifting of the Holy Spirit, and I will show you a church that's not going to grow.
That's
not going to grow. The Baptists have other tools that they use. The especially Southern Baptist Church primary tool for church growth is what?
Calling on people.
Nope.
Tithing.
Nope.
Evangelism.
Nope.
Billy Graham.
It is not baptism. No. No, it's teaching. Teaching. Primary evangelistic tool in the Southern Baptist Church is teaching. All of the gifts of the Spirit, in my humble opinion, are subject to Galatians 5:22. That's what it's on the screen right here. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the moving of the Holy Spirit, you should look for these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you see a gift of the Spirit being evidenced, okay, I don't want you to look for one of those things. I want you to look for them in clusters. Okay? So, for example, another church, not this one. There was a women's Bible study, and they were studying a book that basically on prayer, and they were in a section on healing prayer, and invited me to sit in on the class, and someone turned to me and said, well, why is so-and-so not healed? And this lady stood up and said, well, it's very simple. She obviously has unconfessed sin in her life.
Oh.
I leapt across that table to strangle this woman in love. Okay. But, one of the things that is an inexcusable Episcopal trait is judgmentalism. Would you all agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. The reason being judgmental is such a bad Anglican trait is there's no evidence of the fruits of the Spirit when you're judgmental. If someone is loving me, they don't... You know when somebody comes up to you and they say, I want to tell you something in love. I want to get out my steel jock strap. You know, because I don't... If you're going to love me, you don't need to tell me you're going to love me. Okay? I'm going to know about that, you know, when everything's over. If there is love, if there is joy, if there is peace, okay? Many of you were not at 8 o'clock this morning, but we had a couple who are sitting right here, Martin and Susan, and they had been here before. And many times... And I'd actually been to visit them in their home and, you know, the whole nine yards when they were here before. And, you know, they were back. And so, you know, I went up to exchange the peace with one of them. And they whispered in my ear, "It's so nice to be back in a church where nobody's yelling at me from the pulpit. I have missed your calm ways."
Oh.
Cool.
Yes.
Hope we'll see him again.
I thought it was cool the way everybody wanted to shake their hands and pass the peace.
Yeah, they're lovely people. Is connected with NASA, and she is an independent businesswoman.
Yes.
Independent businesswoman. But anyway, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness. How many times do you have somebody say, "Don't be so gentle," or "Don't be so joyful"? You see, against these, there's no law. You can exhibit these in with lots of leeway. Okay? The problem is that there is a very simple litmus test for a true movement of the Holy Spirit. And that is order. Order. If there's chaos, there's nothing there. Okay? You can go all the way back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And when the first time it mentions the Spirit of the Lord in Genesis 1, what is he doing?
He is creating.
No. No, he's not. Okay? He is brooding, hovering over the waters. And what does he do? He brings order out of the chaos. He separates the dry land from the waters, and he makes them earth, and he makes them sea. What is he doing? Always bringing order out of chaos. In Hebrew, the tohu abohu. Okay? And there is that sense, okay, that if you sense God's order, you can look for His Spirit. Now, don't take this analogy too far, because some of us are not terribly orderly people. This doesn't mean you know how to find things, okay? But generally, when you see the gift of the Holy Spirit, you will see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, joy, you will see order. Okay? So, for example, even in the Episcopal Church, somebody could stand up and give a prophecy in tongues. I would hold them to the scriptural account. There has to be an interpretation or I have to rebuke it. Okay? But we are open to however God wants to move His church. But there should be fruit. There should be gifts. There should be gentleness. There should be order. And if there's not, run.